this morning. Good morning, church. It feels like quite a long time since I've been stood up on this stage for a full preach. We had a mass light on Christmas Day of a short preach, but it's really good to be up here, and I thank you for allowing me to bring the message this morning. So we're in the theme of You Got This, and the theme that I've been given today is You've Got the Courage. Okay, You've Got the Courage. There was a prophet called Isaiah in the Old Testament. He was about 700 years BC. Now, this prophet Isaiah, he was a pretty spectacular prophet. He was amazing. Every prophecy he said came true. In fact, they've studied the prophet Isaiah and they've looked at how many times he was quoted in the New Testament. And he is the most quoted prophet from the Old Testament that is referred to in the New Testament. He was on the ball. He was on the money every single time. He quoted and prophesied things like the virgin birth, that Jesus Christ would be born to a virgin. And he prophesied that there would be a servant who would suffer and die for our sins, prophesying that the Son of God, Jesus, would die and rise again. So he knew what he was talking about. So when I look at the book of Isaiah, and I go to chapter 43, and the start of chapter 43, written by the prophet Isaiah, begins like this. It says, "But now, this is what the Lord says." How many of you know I'm going to sit up and take note now? Because this guy is tried and tested in what he said. If we go to verse 2 of Isaiah 43, this is what it says. It says, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. And when you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze." Wow. I mean, that is pretty spectacular as a prophecy. To say that as believers of God, that is the kind of thing that we are capable of doing. And it's quite interesting the way that that verse is put together. Because it puts water first, and then it puts fire second. Now water, in quite often when it's referred to in the Old Testament, is intended to refer to something that is completely overwhelming. And if you think about the power of flowing water, you'll probably understand what I mean. We as in my wife and my kids as a family, we've been to Centre Parks a few times. And they've got a wave machine. And the kids love it, and we love it. And there'll be this siren that goes every half an hour to signify to the people that are there that the wave machine's going to come on. And so we'll wade over to the deep bit of the pool, and then these waves start rolling up and down, and they get bigger and bigger. And the kids are laughing and joking. And then eventually the waves get so big that we kind of realize that we can't stand up, and we're bracing ourselves against these waves. But they're so powerful that they're knocking me back and I'm falling over. And when you've got one person hanging on to you, it's bad enough. And it's even worse when that person's Joe, not one of the kids. And I'm trying to stand up and I've got the kids clinging around my neck. And I just realise I cannot stand up in this water because the flow of the water is so powerful. It overwhelms you. And of course, we've got a word that we've adopted in today's society, a very tragic word, a tsunami. Because we know the kind of disaster, the natural disaster that occurs when you get this kind of tidal wave that just, it's unstoppable. You know, you can try and run, you can try and hide, you can try and brace yourself, but when this flow of water knocks you and the buildings do not stand a chance because water overwhelms. And then, almost in contrast to that, Isaiah then talks about fire. This is the fire. You won't be burned. You will not be set ablaze. When they talk about fire, it's all consuming. Fire just burns. And once it gets going, it's relentless. It doesn't stop. If you've looked in the news a couple of weeks ago, you'll see in New Zealand there's been the biggest wildfires that they have ever had. And in the history of the country, as far back as records go, they have never had such an issue and a disaster with the wildfires that swept through the forest land in New Zealand. They had to evacuate 3,000 people, which may not sound much, but when you consider that it's woodland and it's not very densely populated, you actually realize how much that impacted. Because fire is all-consuming. Because fire doesn't stop for anything. Once it gets a hold in that dry wood, in that forest, it just goes and the wind sweeps it up. It just consumes, consumes, consumes. But this is what the Bible does whenever it puts water and fire together. The reason why the Bible puts water and fire together, two kind of almost polar opposites when it comes to elemental forces, when they come together, basically what it's saying is the fire and the water, that's just everything. That's just like the two worst things that could ever come against you put into one. And so what Isaiah is trying to say in this passage is he's saying the water can't knock you over and the fire can't consume you if God is on your side. In other words, whatever comes against you, I, the Lord your God, can protect you from it. Anything. And so, how many of you know that if we take that passage on board, if we truly believe that as believers, if we go, I believe the word of God, I believe in God in heaven, and I believe that it's the same God now as it was then we could be forgiven for walking with a little bit of an arrogant swagger into situations. Because, you know, if God's for us, who can be against us? And so I'm fine walking into this situation because God's holding back the floods and I can't be overwhelmed and he's holding back the fires and I can't be consumed. So we'd be forgiven for saying, well, this should be never an occasion for us to be afraid. Should there? Every year or two, There's something that happens in our back garden, and it won't sound like a major deal to you until I explain the situation to you. We've got an outside light at the back of our house. It's very high up. It's about the same level as the guttering on a two-story building. And every couple of years, the light bulb will go. Now, we need that outside light for going to the garage and back in the winter and when it's dark outside. So that's a bit of an issue for us. So, you know, you'll flick the light switch on inside and you realize that the light doesn't come on outside. And every time that happens, my heart sinks. Because this light is really high up. And the only way to get there is to get a ladder at the rafters of the garage and to put it up against the wall and climb up the ladders. Now, you may think that's okay. Mask got ladders. What's he complaining about? Here's the issue. I am absolutely petrified of heights. I mean, It just gets to a ridiculous level. This stage is about what I can handle, okay? This is about what I'm just about all right being up here. But any higher, and my brain starts to play tricks on me, and it starts to say, well, I think you could fall over there. And my logical head goes, well, only if I go up to the edge and jump off. And then my brain says, well, what about if there was a freak gust of wind? You know, what about if there was an earthquake? And so when I get this ladder up against the outside wall of the house, I have to spend between half an hour and an hour getting used to going up that ladder. So I'll go up rung one, and then I'll stand there for 5 minutes as I have a look around. And then I'll go up rung two, and then I'll stop there for a bit longer, and I'm thinking, well, I'm okay. A bit high. And I always try and do this process when there's nobody around watching, because, man, it's so embarrassing. I try and make sure there's nobody walking down the street and the neighbours around aren't overlooking. Now, the last time I took the ladder out to change the light bulb, I got halfway up the ladder after 15 minutes. This is not an exaggeration. After 15 minutes, I was halfway up the ladder, and my next-door neighbour comes down the drive, and he kind of stops. And he's looking up at me, and I'm looking down at him thinking, hi, can you shift? Because this is a bit embarrassing. Can you just move? And he's looking at me, he's going, are you all right? I say, yeah, I'm just changing the light bulb. And he says, well, it's only just up there. Are you not going to change it? I said, all right, I'm just acclimatizing myself. He says, acclimatizing? Yes, I'm acclimatizing myself. He says, what, acclimatizing? You mean like the people who climb up Mount Everest? but the oxygen levels at the top of Mount Everest is so thin that they have to camp at base camp, which is high, for about a week, just to get their body used to the deprivation of oxygen so that they can make it up then the next bit. Is that what you're saying? Are you saying at the top of that ladder, the air's so thin that you're acclimatizing yourself on the middle of that ladder? And they're going, ah, yeah, shut up, get over. And I literally had to wait for him to go because I was so embarrassed and I was so kind of freaked out by it that I then had to wait for another 5 minutes before I tried it. And I seem to remember on that occasion, I then had to come down and start all over again. Because I am so scared of heights that I hate going up anything higher than maybe a couple of feet. I am really bad. Last year, we all, the family and I, we went down to Devon and Cornwall for our holiday. It's lovely down there, beautiful, but we knew it was going to be a really busy period and some holiday, and we took 2 days to do it. And on the second day of the journey, the traffic's really bad. I mean, like, every man, woman, and his dog is going to Cornwall, and the roads are absolutely chocker. And we've been stuck in stop-start traffic for I don't know how long. I think it was about the 10th hour of driving. And then eventually, we got to this bit of the motorway, the three-lane motorway, where just for a moment, it was clear, and I could actually overtake and do more than 30 miles an hour. I thought, right, I'm going for this. And so I pull out past this juggernaut, and I'm in the fast lane of the motorway, and I finally make it up to 70 miles an hour. And then something really weird happened to the motorway. You see, the motorway was going around the side of a pretty steep hill. And so our side of the motorway started rising up. But the other side of the motorway, the one with the oncoming traffic to my right, that started going lower. And I'm thinking, okay, I can't really go anywhere because there's this lorry on my left and there's a car in front of me. And I keep rising up on this road, and this road on the other side is getting lower and lower, and I'm going higher and higher and higher. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever experienced a kind of freak out or a panic or something like that. I just got to describe it to you, because if you've never had this, this will just seem weird. When I panic with heights, I get pains, shooting pains, my nerves, right up to the tinglings of my fingers. It's like a shock pain. And my blood drains from my face, and I just start to panic inwardly. And this is what happened to me doing 70 miles an hour. And I'm looking down and thinking that's at least 3 miles if it's a meter. And I think, well, I don't know what to do. I really, really didn't know what to do. Because the fear of the heights was completely overwhelming me. And how many of you know that when you're completely overwhelmed, your thoughts are completely consumed by the thing that's overwhelming you? My thoughts, my fears were all consuming. And I think, well, I've got to concentrate on driving the car because I've got a wife and 2 kids. And all I could do was gradually release my foot gently off the accelerator and slow down a little bit. And then when the first opportunity arose, kind of with the white knuckles that you would attribute to somebody on a roller coaster ride, I was holding the wheel like this. And I gradually managed to pull over to the slow lane on the motorway and slowed down again to 30, 40 miles an hour. I just took some deep breaths, and after a couple of minutes, I turned to Jo and I said, oh, that was a bit close, wasn't it? She looked at me and said, what? I said, that really high bit where it was 3 miles down, it was a sheer drop. There was a fence about that big protecting us from a sheer plummet to certain death. Jo looked at me, she said, you stupid fool. No, she didn't say that. That was just what was she saying in my mind that she was saying to me. She didn't say that. Scrub that from the tape. She didn't say that. She said, oh, I didn't notice. I said, well, I must have covered it well. Because, man, I was freaking out. Absolutely freaking out. Because did I mention I'm no good with heights? I'm not sure if I've just got that across to you. Now, when we got to Cornwall, worth the drive, by the way. Worth the drive. Absolutely beautiful weather. Gorgeous beaches, lovely scenery, lovely buildings, and little historical towns and villages. And when we got to there, we went to somewhere called St. Michael's Mount. Now, St. Michael's Mount, you may not have heard of this. It's a little tidal island with a fort, kind of castle on it. So you can walk to it at low tide, but at high tide, you need to get a boat or a ferry there or back. It's really nice. Now, I just wanted to show you a short video clip of me and my family, and we met up with some friends there as well, so you'll see some people on the video you don't recognise talking. My family and my friends, of when we went to visit St. Michael's Mount.
Right, Caitlin, what are you doing? Taking a picture.
On the bed.
Caitlin is now going to take a picture. Yeah, that's where we're going.
I'm as dressed as I think you were more in bed.
That is spectacular.
So we're right at the top now on the outside. I guess you'd call them the battlements. Wendy, how high is it?
Very.
Please do feel free to go across over.
You need to stay against the wall.
I'm going to back up against the wall, but not close enough because I'm kind of rucksack.
Yes.
It's just been a bit of a dilemma. I'm just not going to look. So, the alarm has just gone for the causeway.
You need to stop videoing right now.
And if you look over there, you can see why, because...
Wait, can I just video you just, hiding behind the edge?
Sam, don't... It's too high.
Come on, Matt.
I'm fine with heights, honestly.
Come on,
okay.
I date.
I'm okay, don't touch me. Don't touch me.
Stand
I'm all right.
Right there.
No. Okay, I'm fine.
See if I can get these better angles.
Mark!
Oh,
Wendy!
No!
Wendy.
Oh!
Okay, so it's quite a long way down.
And after that, they stopped the camera. I'm not very good with going up high places. I don't know what it is. I just don't know what it is, but I can't cope very well with it. And you know, that's a phobia, right? I get that, and there is a logical reason to it, because, of course, if you do get high and you jump off, it can be detrimental to your health. So there is a logical self-preservation reason. But, you know, lots of people have phobias. Joe's scared of spiders. I mean, if you think about it, yes, there are poisonous spiders. There's lots of them in life, of course. But when we moved into our house, Joe and I, when we just got married, and I remember sitting in our new living room thinking this is great, and then this spider scuttled across the floor. And I went, oh, look, Joe, there's a spider. I have never seen my wife leap backwards so fast and so high as she did when that spider went across the floor. She leapt back onto the settee. She had her knees under her chin like this, hugging, rocking gently in the corner. I said, what's the matter? She said, get rid of that spider. Kill it. Stamp on it. Get rid of it. Get it out now. I said, love, it's just, I don't care. Get that spider out. Don't you bring it anywhere near me. So I did what every good husband would do. I went and got one of the, you know, a glass from the kitchen. And you know that thing where you get a postcard and a glass? I put the spider in. No, I didn't throw it at you, love. I put the spider in there. And I remember looking at the spider and just going, look, mate, I'm really sorry. It's not you, it's my wife. If it was up to me, we could work something out, a timeshare or something, because I don't mind you being in. But you've got to go, and we threw the spider out. We've all got something. And so you may be going, no, I'm not scared of anything. Okay, I believe you. But a lot of people struggle with fear. Where did that fear come from? Where does that fear originate? Sometimes when I get scared, and okay, I'm talking about heights, but there are other more legitimate things that scare me, okay? There are things that cause me problems. They might be with my family, they might be with work, they might be with finance. There are things that bother me and worry me. And sometimes I have to come back to the passage in 2 Timothy 1 verse 7, where it says God did not give us a spirit of fear. What he did do was he gave us a spirit of power, and a spirit of love, and a spirit of self-discipline. But he did not give us a spirit of fear. And there's nothing that the enemy would like more than us to be tied up constantly with fear. Because what the enemy knows, but what we sometimes forget, is that if we engage with our courage, if we overcome our fears, if we as believers, if we as a church can advance as an army of courage, side by side, in faith, loving for each other, praying for each other, caring for each other, let's be fearless together, let's be bold, wow! Yeah. Then we can make things happen. Yeah. Then we can change things. And you know, that's what people used to see when they looked at the early church. The early church was pretty courageous, was pretty bold. I mean, you can read a passage in the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 4. It tells a story about Peter and John. They're on their way to pray, okay? They're on their way to pray. And as they're on their way to pray, there's a lame beggar at the side of the road. And this lame beggar, people know him. They're probably used to him. He's probably there every day. It's his only way of survival because he can't earn for himself. And he's begging. And Peter and John walk past him and they're going, "Please, can you give me something?" And Peter goes, "Well, I haven't got any silver and gold, and I haven't really got any money to give you, but what I have, I will give you. So in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to get up and walk." And this lame guy, he gets up and he starts walking and he's testing his limbs. He's going, wow. And then he starts dancing and he starts singing and he starts praising God. And we'd all think, that's great. That's amazing. What a fantastic thing to happen. Unfortunately, the religious leaders of the time didn't quite have the same opinion. They did not like the fact that then there was a huge crowd of people all around, and then Peter and John used that opportunity to start declaring about the resurrection of Jesus, saying, look, the power that just made this lame guy able to walk again, that is the same power that raised Jesus Christ to life. And the religious leaders, they're quite angry about this. And so basically, it's quite late in the day. They take Peter and John, they lock them up, they put them in prison, and they think it's a bit late now, we're going to deal with them tomorrow morning. So Peter and John spend the night in a prison. Not a nice prison by today's standards, and today's standards aren't very nice. Pretty lousy prison. And the following morning, they're brought up by the, it's basically like a court hearing. Okay, so Peter and John, they're in front of this court, they're in front of these people who can literally decide their fate. They could choose from to spend the rest of life in prison, or worse. And they're saying, you shouldn't be doing this. You two, you've got to stop this. And Peter and John basically give an amazing reply. You wouldn't think that they were the ones on trial. They speak with such courage and such authority back at the leaders that the leaders, this is what it says. This is what it says in verse 13. It says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and they realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. In a tight spot, they were speaking with such courage, such amazing boldness. Where did that boldness come from? How did they have the courage to speak like that? And the religious leaders were, whoa, we're not used to this. We're used to people cowering in front of us. And they have a bit of a chat about, what are we going to do about it? I don't know. What do you think we should do about it? I don't know. Should we lock them up? Well, we could always stone them. Should we just have them killed? I don't know. What should we do? So then they asked Peter and John back in, the religious leaders, and then they said, listen, this is what it says in 18. It says, they called them in again, and they commanded them. Not asked. Not, oh, guys, come on. Can't you see reason? They commanded them. They said, you are not to speak or teach again in the name of Jesus. And then Peter and John replied in quite an amazing way when you consider the circumstances. They said, well, if you were us, if you were in our shoes now, what would you do? Would you, A, do what you say, don't talk about Jesus anymore, or would you, B, carry on talking about Jesus? Because we know what we have seen. We know what we have witnessed. We know what we believe. But, you know, seriously, you've seen the guy, the lame guy that's been healed. You know what the power of God can do. What will you do in our shoes? As for us, we cannot but help speak about what we have seen and heard. Quite amazing courage. So so the religious leaders, they're a bit of a tizzy about this, but they basically say a bit more of the, well, don't you dare. You know, you seriously, don't you dare. We'd say. But eventually they had to release Peter and John because kind of the crowd was all there and kind of in Peter and John's favour, and they'd seen what had happened as well. And the number of believers, it said, rose to 5,000 at that point. So you can imagine there's quite a crowd around there. And they basically just had to let Peter and John go. Now, if you were Peter or John, or if you were in some similar position, you could be forgiven for thinking this or saying this. You could be forgiven with just a bit of artistic license. But John turning to Peter and going, well, that was a bit close, wasn't it? We got out of that by the skin of our teeth. Now, I know we believe in Jesus and all, and I know he did a great thing the other day, but maybe we should just lie low for a little bit, or maybe we should retreat, regroup, possibly go to a different area where they're not so familiar with us, or should we just let somebody else take over the preaching? Because we've done our turn, and, you know, we were really nearly for the chop then. You could have been forgiven for them saying that, couldn't you? For thinking that. Here's what they did do. What they actually did was they went back to their group of believers, their fellow believers, the early church. And they said, guys, we've just had one heck of a situation. We need you to pray for us to give us more courage. That's what they did. And you can read the prayer later on in the chapter. In verse 29, it says, now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servant to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Wow. So where did their boldness come from? Where did their courage come from? Answer, it came from the power of the Holy Spirit. Question, why were they receiving the Holy Spirit on that occasion? Answer, because the rest of the church was praying for them. Yeah. Because the church was gathering around them and they were saying, guys, we need more faith. We need more courage. We need the Holy Spirit. Pray for us. Pray for us. Give us more. We need more. We want to do more works of God. Pray for us. Pray for us. And then, get this. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and this is what it says, the whole building began to shake. So while they're praying, the power of God, the presence of the Holy Spirit was so strong that the building began to rock and roll like this. Now, I don't mean like we used to have here at the front of church before we had our structural support beam put in here and we used to lead worship, and when the guys were bouncing like, and the whole thing was rocking up and down like that, and I remember being stood at the front jumping, and I was jumping in synchronization with the band, and we had James Isherwood, I think, on bass. He said, bass is heavy guitar, and I think he was right on the weak spot because he used to go up and down more than anybody else. I'm not talking about that, you know, self-propelled, self-inflicted kind of rocking. I'm talking like, do any of you remember, it's about 10 years ago now, we did have an earth tremor in Lincolnshire. Do any of you remember that? Yeah? You may be forgiven for not remembering it because it was in the middle of the night. That was the first thing. And so you may have been asleep. I remember being in bed asleep, and I remember this earth tremor shaking the bed lights. And I remember waking up and just lying in bed thinking, oh, it's an earth tremor. Because I had experienced an earth tremor when I was younger as a boy in Manchester. I recognized, oh, it's an earth tremor. And then a couple of seconds later, right next to me, Joe sits bolt upright in bed like this. I said, love, what, are you all right? What's the matter? She's going, huh, what's that? I'm like, well, I think it's an earth tremor. She says, oh, yeah. Yeah, that's because I was praying for boldness in my sleep. And she lay back and she went back. She didn't say that. But if you ask her what she did say, she doesn't remember. She literally doesn't. That's true, isn't it? You don't remember waking up at all. She's like, wake up. And then she went back to sleep again. That kind of earth tremor, it was a kind of seismic, supernatural event that took place. Now, that's the kind of earthquake that we're talking about. Now, did I mention I'm scared of heights? There are all kinds of fears in being scared of things. Of course there are. Of course there are. Mine just happens to be, yeah, I don't like being high up. That's it. I'm pretty good with spiders and pretty good with most of the things. When we preach here from the front, we as leaders, we as elders, we as people who preach from the front, we do understand that we do a lot of quoting of the Bible, and that's great. I believe in the truth of the Bible as the inspired word of God. I believe it. I take it as it is. That's sometimes an act of faith, sometimes belief, but I believe the word of God. And so if somebody preaches to me a passage out of the Bible, I'm going to believe it. But at the same time, on the other side, I've got this thing where the Bible's saying, well, God doesn't give you a spirit of fear. And on the other side, I'm saying, but there are things I'm scared of. And there are things that I still wrestle with on a day-to-day. There are things that I struggle to get hold of in my life and cope with. If we look back at the original meaning of the word courage, if you go back to the origin of the word courage, these days when we talk about courage, we're quite often talking, that doesn't bode well, does it? That sounds flipping, right? That sounds that. We talk about the word courage. The word courage originally has a very different meaning to the way that we take it now. When we talk about the word being courageous these days, quite often we just associate that with heroic. Yeah? Being a hero. Somebody who puts their life on the line. Well, that's great because we need heroes. We do. In today's society, we need people who are going to be brave and heroic in that way. But that's not actually what the original meaning of the word courage was. If you go back to the original derivation of the word courage, and the first three letters, C-O-R, the core bit, and you go back to the Latin and what that meant, what the word courage actually meant was to speak one's mind from the heart. In other words, to be honest and open and vulnerable, to tell people all about what's on your heart, to be open with people, to have the courage to tell people from your mind what's on your heart. This is where I'm at. This is what I'm struggling with. This is what I need prayer for. Which is quite different to today's meaning of courage, of being heroic. So being a hero, well, that's all about putting your life on the line. But real courage, well, by telling people about your heart, that's about putting your vulnerability on the line. Not your life. Being honest. Being open. Isn't it? Just going to test this, isn't it? It's just me, or does that seem a bit wobbly to anyone? I think we're missing a foot on here. Hang on, let me wedge something underneath this. It's looking a little bit wobbly, isn't it? So we know as leaders that sometimes we tell you things and we just hope that you'll take our word for it because we're leaders and we're quoting from the Bible. But when the harsh reality of a situation that you're dealing with is preached from the front, you think, well, I hear the words that they're saying, but it's hard to put it into practice. Well, let's talk about putting something in practice, shall we? Now, if my kids were in here now, they would laugh their head off at me saying, this bothers me. Because we've got a climbing frame in our garden, and our climbing frame is taller than this. But I don't go up that climbing frame because it's high. Because I know what my fears are. And wherever possible, I don't see why I should confront my fears. Now, to do this, I kind of need a bit of courage, all right? But can I just ask that you refrain from praying for courage? It's not that I don't need courage. It's just, you know, that earthquake bit. Yes. It's probably not the best time. Okay. It's a bit wobbly, isn't it? It's a bit wobbly, isn't it? Well, now, it's funny. Can I just... Right, so I was about to do it then, and now I'm going to have to go back. Can I just say, we had a full length... This piece of wood here. What would you say about this? Who said? Was it Eric? Where is it, Eric? What would you say about the strength of this piece of wood? Now, insubstantial, right, is a good word, because can I just say, this is not a plank that you would normally walk across, okay? This is a piece of skirting board. And so I tried with this piece of skirting board, just one thickness of a piece of wood, and I tried walking across it, and it broke. So what I thought was, well, we can have two. But, you know, two pieces are better than one. Surely that's going to be strong enough, isn't it? I don't know. So I've got two pieces of wood, and it's a bit, I don't know. So, James, you're responsible for setting this stage up, right? Yeah. Could you testify to the fact that this stage is secure? Okay. So what we have is an unsecure stage and an unsecure ladder and a plank of wood. Well, there's an easy way down. Can I just point out that that extra foot at the top of this stage? Right, if I did, you can catch me, Paul. Is that all right? Yeah, all right. Okay. That's good, mate. That's good. So, cheers. Personally, I'd rather it was Neil. I got to be honest with you. Sometimes just, cheers, mate. I can't jump that far. You're a bionic man. Sometimes seeing that people have been through things, they've shown you that it's possible to get through things. They say sometimes a picture makes 1,000 words. I think sometimes a demonstration, I think just showing a visual aid, that courage can be gained by seeing other people's courage. And I say I believe the word of God. I've got a question for you today. The question is just, what do you need courage for? What do you need courage for? And we talked about spiders and heights and, yeah, phobias, but the kind of thing that you probably need courage for isn't to climb up a ladder at the front of a church preach. Probably what you need courage for is something that's just going on in your life. So what do you need courage for? Is there something about work? Are you struggling with your job? Do you need courage to stick at the job that you're in because God said, that's where I want you, and he hasn't told you to move on yet? Maybe it's courage to move on, to seek out some other new job or ministry that you know God's telling you to do. Maybe it's to put up with your workmates, your colleagues, to have the courage to talk back to your boss and say, look, I need to talk to you about this. Courage about your family, your kids, your spouse, your brothers, your sisters, your parents, your kids making bad decisions, and you need the courage to step in between what's going wrong with them, some friends giving them bad advice, or some situations that are leading them badly. And you need the courage. You need the words to say. Are you having issues with trusting God about money? Do you want to be freed up and released from the fear of finances? Do you need courage to make steps of faith with your money? Do you need to make changes with your money? Do you want to give to God and to the house of God, but you're worried that it won't leave you with enough? Do you need courage? Do you want to be more bold and brave about talking to people about sharing your faith. You see, the thing about Peter and John, the reason why the religious leaders were so amazed is because they were uneducated. They were uneducated. They didn't have the same religious pedigree as the leaders, and yet their answer when preaching the word was, well, we may not have the religious background, we may not be educated, but we know what we've seen. We know what we've experienced. We have witnessed the power of God. Do you need courage to speak to people about Jesus in your workplace, in your families? Or are you worried that the next word that you bring out your mouth is going to make it 10 times worse than it was the time before? Do you need courage? Do you need the faith? Do you need the boldness? Whatever it is, church, what I would say is take as an example Peter and John. Their example was, when they needed courage, they went to their fellow believers and they said, pray for us. Pray for us. We need more courage. We need boldness. So church, I'm going to pray. When I've got down, if that's okay. And here's what I'm going to say. If you need some prayer for courage, we're going to stick around after this service. If it's okay with the band, we're not going to... It's all right. It's okay. It's okay. We're not going to end with the usual song. We're going to make a bit of space. And we're going to give the opportunity to get with other people. Remember what courage is. Remember the original meaning of courage. It's just being honest and open. It's being vulnerable. It's telling people what's on your heart. It's sharing and saying, I need some... God's Holy Spirit, I need it for this situation. This is what I need it for. This is what I need courage for. This is what I need to step out in faith for. I need courage. People in the church will pray for you. We can pray for you. Me, Joe, James, the elders, the leaders, we can pray for you this morning. Of course we can. But there are some times when you will need prayer for courage, and we're not always available for that minute that you need us. We might be up a ladder. Who knows? We may not be there, but it's the body of Christ. It's the church. It is the group of believers that we need to be doing the praying. So if you need some courage, I'm going to ask you to make a little step of faith. You can do it in small steps like I did, or you can run down. I want you to come to the front if you need any pray for courage today. If there is something that you would like pray for, I'd like to pray for you. I'd like to pray for you. So I'll just give you a moment. If you want to make a step, if you want to pray, if there's nobody, that's fine, we'll move on. But remember about this collective church thing, you need prayer for courage. If there's something, anything. And you know, if anything that I've said this morning, any examples that I've given, if that has offended you, I apologize. If it's touched the nerve in a way that felt inappropriate or wrong for me to raise an issue that to you is very personal, I truly am sorry about that. But I would rather give you the opportunity to get prayer for that. I think that is more important for me, to allow God to do a work in your life. And then, after I've prayed, as I say, I just want this to be a quiet space where we can just allow, if not me, then somebody close to you, somebody around you, somebody in the same row as you, somebody around, just to pray for you, to be honest and open to them, just to share what it is. Say, look, this takes real courage for me to say this, but because this has been worrying me, this has been scaring me, this has been bothering me, and I'm feeling quite vulnerable now. That's true courage. I'm going to do a general prayer, and if it's all right with you guys, I'm going to come and pray for you individually. And if you're in your rows and you want to get people around you to pray for you for some kind of courage, then do that. If you want to stick around after we've done those prayers, then you stick around for as long as you need. And if we can just keep this hall relatively quiet just to allow that, then that would be fantastic. God, I thank you for the experience of so many times that I have witnessed that you have come through. Yes, yes. I thank you for the testimony after testimony where you have emboldened me to do things with my money, with my job, with my family, with my life, with my friends, with my resources. And God, the testimony, the proof of the pudding, as they say, the testimony is you have always given me the courage to make it through those situations. And I praise you for that. And I believe the same God who moved supernaturally when it was Peter and John and the believers praying 2,000 years ago, we believe that the God that we're praying to now, you are the same God as the God from 2,000 years ago, the same God that moves supernaturally. I pray, God, for your power and the power of your Holy Spirit here this morning. I would pray for a moving of faith and boldness and courage for everybody in this place. And God, would you give the power of your Holy Spirit as a form of encouragement and boldness to these people stood at the front. God, for whatever it is, the stages and the steps that they want to take forward, that they need faith and courage for, God, we know that you have put in them from the very day that they were conceived, whatever it is that you've given them as a ministry to do and as a moving in their life, what they need, you have put in them what they need, and what is the shortfall, that is what you will give them to make up the shortfall, to give them the courage to make those steps of faith. So in Jesus' name I pray for courage in this place this morning. Amen.